Linda Weber believes that it's important for moms to make sure they're training their kids ultimately to follow God, not just to do what mom says.
Everything we ever do with our kids, they need to know it's not just because I said it or made this up, because I have a higher authority. I have the Lord God. See, He created us. He knows what's best for us. And when we were born, we were given a life instruction book. And the more we know that book, that Bible, and we put those thoughts, those scriptures in our mind, then we have mental file drawers to draw from. And when we get in a situation, we're going to have God's word to guide us to figure out what in the world to do next.
This is Family Life Today. Our hosts are Dave and Ann Wilson. I'm Bob Lapine. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. When you think about the way he should go, is that your way or is it God's way? We're going to talk more with moms about that today. Stay with us. And welcome to Family Life Today. Thanks for joining us. And I'm just wondering, the hardest season for you as a mom, was it having preschoolers, having elementary schoolers, having early teens, late teens? I'll take those four seasons. And of course, you had kids in different stages at different times.
Right.
But was there an era where you just thought, I don't know if I can make it through?
Yes. I know it because my son is in that stage right now with their baby, and it's the newborn. It was our firstborn as a newborn. I wasn't around kids a lot because I was an athlete, so I was always in sports. I didn't babysit very much. And as the youngest of four, I wasn't around babies very much. And so I had this baby, and I'll never forget, our son was 6 months old, and my mom and dad came and took us out to lunch with our baby. And I told my dad, I've been in gymnastics competing for 10 years. I was in track for 6 years. I played tennis for 3 years, all competitively. And I have never, you could combine all those sports together and it wouldn't even touch how difficult this job is. Because I'm very active, I'm very busy. And I just to sit there with a baby, I was like, what has happened?
I thought it would be the year she kicked the hole in the wall.
Oh.
I thought that's where you're going to go.
I was hoping that our guest, Linda, would have some of those stories, but I don't think she does. But, Bob, it's surprising enough, the teenage years are actually some of my favorite years.
You love those years.
Love those years.
The guest, Linda, you're talking about is Linda Weber, who joins us again on Family Life Today. Welcome back.
Thank you.
Linda was first on Family Life Today back when I was 12.
No, I'm kidding.
That's not true.
It was a few years ago, but it
was 25 years ago.
You had quite a bit of hair. I saw that picture back
then.
Yeah,
I saw that picture too and wondered, where did
that
go?
You know what? That picture should be on the website. When people go to listen to this show, they should see.
All right, we'll put a copy of the picture of Dennis Rainey and me and Linda 25 years ago when we were talking about the book you wrote then called Mom, You're Incredible. Linda has updated and revised and added to that book. The new title is The Eternal Mark of a Mom. Shaping the World Through the Heart of Your Child. Linda is the wife to Stu Weber. They live in the Pacific Northwest, been married for more than 50 years. They have 3 sons and 10 grandkids. And being a mom is something that you found a passion in. Did you find with Anne that the first years of motherhood were a challenge for you?
They were a challenge. We were in Germany and had just got there. And within 30 days of arriving in Germany, I lost our first child with a miscarriage. And my husband was out in the field and he wasn't around. I had to go through that all by myself, which was not an easy thing to do.
That's terrible.
And so then about 6 months later, I did get pregnant. And so we had our first child in Germany. And, you know, it's real different over there. We just had some hardship to deal with, and you just learn to live with it. And I think because I grew up with a mother who always faced hardship by saying, God knows, God will take care, God will take you through this. And so I just had a good attitude because of my mom's teaching.
You soldiered on.
I soldiered on.
In the midst of that hardship. Did you ever feel like giving up hope?
I never felt like giving up hope. No, I felt like my hope was in God, and that's just the way I did look at it. And, you know, there were plenty of other times being a mom that you look back that you wonder, oh my goodness, you know, I thought I had prepared this situation to go better than it's going. And one night when one of the kids was out, I think he was an early high schooler, And he had gone with some friends to the state fair, and I figured they'd be home by 9 o'clock, and we'd never.
Why did you think 9 o'clock?
Well, they left early in the morning, so I thought they'd had the whole day. And he's just a freshman, so he's not driving; he's with somebody else. And they didn't get home, and it was like 1 o'clock in the morning when we get a call from him, and they're laughing in the background. And I'm thinking, what is going on? You haven't even talked to us. You haven't told us what's going on. And I just was thinking all the worst, and I was thinking I was a bad mom for not having set him up for a better situation. Of course, nothing did go wrong, but it sure didn't feel good as a parent to wonder, what in the world's going on with my kid out there? He's only a freshman.
If somebody was a new mom and came to you and said, can you give me my job description, my assignment? What is it that I'm supposed to be doing? What's my job as a mom? Can you boil that down for her?
Boiling it down, you have to go back to the scriptures. You know, the Holy Spirit comes alongside us, and we have to come alongside our children. And when you do that, you're helping think through things with them, and you're helping prepare them not only in this physical world, but what I like to do is to take moms to the levels below the surface, and you're helping develop how to think ahead, how to be smart, how to have a proactive work in your life that is going to be smart because you've let your brain be developed. And
that was an interesting study that you revealed in your book in 2016 about a mother's love impacting her child's brain.
You know, I've worked on this brain thing quite a bit because it's going to make choices, and we want them to be good choices. And we have to go below the surface and help develop their brains. Now, sure, when my first son was just a baby, I would get these books, How to Increase Your Child's Intelligence. And he went off to Oxford and got his advanced degrees and did well. And
so whatever you did worked, apparently.
Yeah, well, it says that a mother's love increased the size of an important part of the brain. Look at you.
Well,
does this mean why our kids aren't as smart?
No, I won't take any credit for that. But
our kids are smart. I have to just take that
back. Yeah, I'm sure they are. And the brain is very important for us to set up. And I might throw in, too, here a piece that they've discovered that using music develops the brain and actually works against mental health issues. And so I would even start playing the piano at home. They get into some sort of a discussion about things that weren't all that good. I just go to the piano and start playing and singing and drown them out. I do that. And I do that in the car, too. Just drown them out with music. And, you know, it does work. And now I'm reading research that says that it really makes a difference.
Tell us about how you tried to intentionally do spiritual formation with your kids.
Okay.
Did you do scripture memory? Did you do family devotions? What'd you do?
Lots of different things. And of course, at different ages, you do different things.
Right.
When the boys were little, we had these little notebooks that they each had their own book with their set of colored pencils, and we called it the Weber Bible Institute. And, you know, it was pretty funny. They'd say, Rudy Toot Toot, Rudy Toot Toot, we are the boys from the Institute.
Really?
You know, they were just little guys, like 5 and 3, but they loved it. And what we would do is read a portion of scripture and then let them draw it on their little books. And we still have those books, which are fun to look back to. And it was interesting to see what their thought was of what we just read, you know, Isaiah 6 and God in the office chair. And it was just cool that they developed their concepts from what we would read out loud. Well, as they got older, of course, things change. And we're an athletic family, so we're not sitting around the table just having dinner every night because there's usually practice schedules and game schedules for every sport all year long. So we would just incorporate it every once in a while where we could, you know, read a devotional, pray, ask them what they're thinking, and how would God fit into the situation that we're in now, what would he say? And so we just kept incorporating, you know, like Deuteronomy 6 tells us, you know, as you sit around, as you walk by the way, as you lay down, you're supposed to be passing on God's words, and we're supposed to make it obvious to them, to our kids, what God would want. And so everything we ever do with our kids, they need to know. It's not just because I said it or made this up, because I have a higher authority. Mm-hmm. I have the Lord God. See, he created created us. He knows what's best for us. And when we were born, we were given a life instruction book. And the more we know that book, that Bible, and we put those thoughts, those scriptures in our mind, then we have mental file drawers to draw from. And when we get in a situation, we're going to have God's word to guide us to figure out what in the world to do next. So our kids went to church, they went to youth group, they listened to us every opportunity we had. Now, another good time to pass on words is when you're taking them to orthodontist or you're taking them to a music lesson or a practice, wherever you are in the car, just use those opportunities to speak a word, to make it obvious what God would say about this, that, and the other thing. And you don't have to be obnoxious. You just have to be diligent and really thinking about what needs to happen, because you know what's going on in their life right now, so speak to it.
Mm. Now, did you ever find them stray away as they became teenagers? Was there temptation? Did they struggle? How did you walk through those days?
You know, one of the boys was sort of down on himself, like I said, when we were trying to learn tennis, and he was down on himself at other times, too, and what really brought him, it made a major change. He got chosen, I forget what they call it, but they chose 20 students who were like leaders in the school. And everybody in the school wrote down a leader, and they took the 20 names that came up most, and they took them on a retreat. And at this retreat, they were called natural helpers. That's what it was. And the natural helpers would tell each other what they liked about the other person. And they came home from that retreat just higher than a kite, that, you know, they could do anything because everybody thinks they're awesome and that they are major important people. And so if we're doing that with our kids, it really changes their spirit. And we really saw his spirit change when he went through that weekend. And so, you know, hopefully we as parents can just keep pouring on the positive statements to them, that how good they're doing, how much we appreciate them, and God has really gifted us with you as our kid, and, you know, on and on and on.
When your kids were going through the stage where our children have to kind of make their faith their own, did you watch them wobble a little bit? Did it make you nervous as they went through that stage? Did they wander off at all?
You know, in our case, and every family is going to be different, we didn't happen to have the major going south years with the kids choosing to just be out of line. We didn't have to experience that, but I know a lot of people do. And kids do have the decisions on their shoulders to make. You know, you can do everything right. And, you know, we've all heard parents say, well, I did everything possible for that kid. I do tell the stories, two stories that are in my book about two suicides. And both of those parents thought they had done everything possible for their kid. But inside, what was happening was that kid was not feeling important and accepted, and they were not worthy. And so when things were going bad, the parents were trying to give them things, you know, physical things that cost money that would help them feel good about themselves. But that's not what's going to work. And so I really do encourage parents, even though kids have the choices on their shoulders of what they're going to do, we need to just make sure that we are building their spirit and not with just things to try to make them feel good, but to help them know that they are loved beyond anything.
Linda, is there a way to draw that out? Because we have friends that their kids have taken their lives, and the parents were very unaware of the angst, the depression, the hopelessness their kids felt. And so they beat themselves up. Is there any way to kind of draw our kids out and get them to talk?
Ask them questions. Ask them what they're thinking and incorporate little things that you can to just build them up in the process. I would tell everybody, whoever you are, today is the first day of the rest of your life. And let's just start from scratch of what we can do now to make things as good as possible. And don't beat yourself up for somebody else's choice, because they do have choices on their shoulder. We do our best, and then they do get to choose. Mm.
And they live in a world, I think, that's been unlike any other generation, where comparison and social media is constantly, as you said earlier, right at their beck and call. So they're saturated with comparison and what the world thinks.
Right. Our kids don't know what they're getting into at times. They're young, they're immature. You know, we're trying to take them from this whole concept of dependence to independence, and yet we want them along the way to know what the dangers are and the consequences. Now, one story comes to my mind about one of our friends whose daughter was getting calls from a guy, and the parents didn't know it. Well, they ended up getting wind that this kid was trying to pursue the girl, and so they took her phone away and put it under their bed at night. Well, the girl, she climbed into their bedroom at night while they were asleep to get that phone under the bed. And fortunately, the parents woke up and stopped her from getting the phone. And the mom called this guy and said, "Listen, don't you ever call my daughter again or you will have problems."
Wow.
So, you know, we've just got to have our antennas up there to make sure that our kids are not making choices, because they're sort of getting pushed into this. It feels so good. You know, somebody likes me, somebody's making kind statements to me and want to offer me gifts, and I'm just buying it because they're young, they're vulnerable. We need to have our antennas up and stop it. And that's part of this hovering thing, like the Holy Spirit. We've got to be coming alongside these kids so that we know what they're thinking, what they're being exposed to, so that we can take steps against it.
Linda, if you were sitting down with a mom who says, "I don't feel like I'm good at this. I mean, I look at other moms. I think they're natural moms. They've got it together. I'm not sure I'm made for this. I'm afraid I'm doing harm to my kids, and I don't know where to turn." How would you coach that mom?
I'd say, don't beat yourself up. Let's just figure it out. Let's just figure out what we can do. And I guess that's why I wrote this book, was because I give them tracks to run on. I give them equipment to know how to go after some things. And hopefully these moms out there will read the book and they'll find ways that they can make a difference in changing maybe bad habits or bad patterns and make a difference in those kids' lives ultimately.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's interesting. I'm looking at page 93 in your book, which is where you put sort of a letter that Kent, one of your sons, wrote to you. And I'm thinking, Bob, even as you asked that question, I thought, well, every mom could do what Kent says you did for him. You know, it's just a mom deciding, I'm incredible, my mark is eternal, and I'm going to be there.
Yeah, Kent wrote this when he was headed off to college. And let me just read what he wrote. He says, "Over so many opportunities, you chose to be my mom first. Bless you for this, Mom. Please believe me, it's made all the difference. Mom, cheers to you for pouring yourself into me like you have. Thank you for loving me into the person that I am, and for the thousand special touches, for sending Dad my kitty books in Vietnam so his taped voice could be read to me, for French toast on game days, for being there at every game and every time I came home, for morning glimpses of you in the scriptures, for your constant affirmations. Your love has endowed me with the confidence, the fearlessness, and the optimism that no kid should go without. You've certainly made some sacrifices to give me what I have. I just want you to be reminded of how much you are loved for all you do. Mom, I'm so honored, humbled, and proud to be your son."
That was very special.
Still, you still hear those words.
Very special.
Yeah, I get teary hearing that, because it's what every mom longs to hear.
You know, I told him when he was at Oxford and we got to go visit him over there, we'd use some frequent flyer miles to get there. And he said, "I just can't believe my family's here in a restaurant in Oxford, England," you know, because we could hardly go out to eat when he was growing up. And we didn't have money to give him. He had earned his money there through his tennis. He was a tennis pro for a while, and he was very good. When we arrived in Oxford, he was just skin and bones. He didn't have any money to eat, so he was skinny. And this was not the kid that left our home. And my jaw just dropped and said, "Oh, my goodness, Kent, we're going out for ice cream right now." And, you know, all he could think of it was maybe a bagel or something and a glass of water. And I said, "No, you're having something more." And I said, "You know, Kent, I'm really sorry that when you were growing up, we just didn't have any money to take care of you very well, get you very many things." And He says, Mom, I just want you to know that I've had everything I needed. And, you know, he had a grateful spirit. He was thankful. He wasn't sorry that, you know, he had no money to buy himself some food while he was over there. He just had a positive attitude. So I'm grateful that they were that way, that they caught the message.
There's a great story. You told it to us 25 years ago. It's kind of that story that I think anybody who's ever read your book or heard you speak, when you talk about what you did as your boys got married.
Yeah, this is what stuck out to me in the first book, too.
The gift that you gave to their brides-to-be. Tell everybody about that.
Okay, well, I felt like it's pretty important that as they get married, I'm not the lady in charge anymore of these boys, that I'm handing them over to the new daughters-in-law that I'm about to get. And I wrote them a poem, and it took me probably 3 or 4 months to write the first one in tears. And they're apron strings, called apron strings. And every time another boy got married, I wrote a totally another poem, apron strings 2, apron strings 3, just to tell them that I'm cutting the cord and I'm handing this young man to you, and he's not mine anymore. And then I gave it to him in a framed presentation with some apron strings that had been cut and in the colors of their wedding, and gave it to him. And I just wanted to make a statement that I'm now not the first lady in your life that you are. So that's what I did.
And what was the power of those poems for your sons and for your daughters-in-law?
Well, the power was that there was a statement being made that I'm not the one, that he needs to go to you now, not to me.
Was it hard to live up to that?
Oh, of course.
I just wanted everybody to recognize you didn't just shadow box some apron strings and go, okay, that's easy, I'm done with this.
No, I cried for 3-4 months trying to write those poems, you know, each one.
But after they were married, were there times you still wanted to step in and be the number one woman?
Well, you want that, but you know that's not your place now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think it's not easy. There's grieving that takes place, and yet this joy, you're so happy for them. You're so excited for them. But there's also a cutting off of not being the first woman in their life.
That's right.
And
well,
it's appropriate.
The Bible talks about leave and cleave, and you know, you just got to do it if you want to do it God's way.
Your sons to have a great marriage, it's really an important step to take.
That's right. You know, the research tells us that as long as we're still trying to control these kids, they're not free to have a relationship in their marriages and in the life that they are setting up now. So we've got to step away. And it is not easy. It is hard.
Especially since I'm looking at two mothers of only sons. You know, it seems like daughters have relationships with their moms even after they're married in a unique way that mothers of sons don't. Has that been hard?
It has been hard.
Absolutely.
I want to read. Can I read Apron Strings number one?
This is
the poem you wrote for Jamie Lynn, your first daughter-in-law. And it reads like this. These apron strings I give you from winding round my heart, entwined around my little boy, and now they're cut apart. I give them to you, Jamie Lynn. Blake's yours to have and hold. I promise there are no strings attached, so your love indeed enfolds. That place of being number one, I pass to you, sweet girl. Although he's special to this mom, his wife now makes his life swirl. You know you've got a winner in Champion Blaker. We feel he's chosen of the like kind to please our great maker. We've prayed for you, this man, to take your vows till death do part. Commitment to each other speaks of how you are so smart. Now, when I cut these strings away to replace this cord of love, I wrapped my heart around you both till God calls me from above. We can't overlook the future Weber generations to come. Those little children announcing, Mommy, Mommy, you're awesome. Jamie Lynn, we do accept you into our big family. May we seek the God of heaven to live each day eternally. I love you, Jamie Lynn. You have to think that a young wife-to-be, now a young wife, as she hears that read at her wedding or at the wedding reception, there's something there that says, I've been given a great gift. Because I've been given not only a husband, but I've been given parents who say, we recognize that the Bible says leave and cleave and become one flesh. And they're stepping back so that we can form the union that God's called us to form. one of the great powerful examples of this book. And this is such a great encouragement to mm-hmm. moms. And you are a great encouragement to moms. And we're grateful that you came all the way to be with us 25 years after you wrote the first book so that we could talk about this second book. Thanks, Linda.
Thank you.
Linda's book is called The Eternal Mark of a Mom, and it's a book we've got in our Family Life Today Resource Center. You can order the book from us online at familylifetoday.com or call to order. 1-800-FL-TODAY is our number. Again, the website is familylifetoday.com, or you can call 1-800-358-6329, 1-800-F as in family, L as in life, and then the word today. You know, the conversation we've been having this week has really been about the legacy we are leaving as parents to our kids. And that's true for dads. But of course, we've been focusing on moms this week. We've got a dad joining us, the president of Family Life, David Robbins. And you've been listening to this conversation and thinking about the mom in your home who shaping the future.
Yeah. I mean, I think of Meg, and I'm so grateful for her. I think of other moms. Your role is so unique and special, and your voice is so key in kids' lives because you're the one that often they are hearing most frequently from. And history is indeed being made in your home and in my home today and every day. And I'm so thankful for moms and the unique calling God has given you to uniquely reflect God in your kids' lives. But I know the temptation, and I hear the temptation when Meg voices it to me, the temptation to hear lies and shame from the enemy about all the ways you aren't living up to the phantom perfect mom. But the lies are from the pit of hell. And God doesn't ask you to be perfect. He simply asks you to follow him and be connected to him and pass what you're receiving from him to your kids.
All right. Cheering on the moms today, aren't you?
Indeed.
Way to go. And I'll tell you, we want to cheer on some moms as well. In fact, this week, those of you who are able to help with a donation to support the Ministry of Family Life Today, we're listener supported. We depend on your donations. If you can help us with a donation, we'd love to send you a copy of Dennis and Barbara Rainey's book, The Art of Parenting. That'll cheer you on. Go to familylifetoday.com to make a donation online or call 1-800-FL-TODAY and donate by phone and ask for your copy of The Art of Parenting by Dennis and Barbara Rainey. It's our thank you gift when you support the ministry today. Again, the website is familylifetoday.com and our number is 1-800-358-6329. 1-800-F as in family, L as in life, and then the word today. Now, tomorrow we're going to talk about how moms and dads can work together to win their child's heart. It's one of the concepts we talk about in The Art of Parenting. Hope you can tune in as we talk to Mike Berry tomorrow. I want to thank our engineer today, Keith Lynch, along with our entire broadcast production team. On behalf of our hosts, Dave and Ann Wilson, I'm Bob Lapine. We'll see you back next time for another edition of Family Life Today. Family Life Today is a production of Family Life of Little Rock, Arkansas, a Crew ministry. Help for today, hope for tomorrow.